Father, we come to you tonight in Jesus' name. And Lord God, we pray that our world, our nation is turned around and turned toward righteousness. Lord, help me tonight by your wonderful grace, the grace of God that has cleansed us, blessed us, encouraged us, overtaken us, the grace that we stand in 24/7. Oh God, thank you that by the blood of Jesus, our sins are forgiven and heaven will be our home. Now, Lord, bless your saints tonight as we go through the book of Exodus and help me to teach your word accurately, passionately, and truthfully, Lord. We love you and we praise you tonight in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's turn into the Old Testament as we on Wednesday nights go through the Old Testament. We're going to be in Exodus chapter 21 tonight. Exodus chapter 21. We just finished last Wednesday night with the Ten Commandments. And we are camped out at Mount Sinai with the children of Israel, God bringing them out of the bondage there by the blood of the Lamb. And here we are, we're going to be camped out at Mount Sinai. The rest of Exodus, all of Leviticus, we're not going to depart, like you've heard me say since a couple of weeks ago, we'll not depart from Mount Sinai where God is there with them until Numbers chapter 10, verse 11. And so as we look at this tonight, having received the Ten Commandments, the Lord is going to give Moses a very, very long list of laws concerning the children of Israel, about three chapters. And when we get to the end of the third chapter over there in chapter 24, here's what we're going to find. We're going to find that the children of Israel made the same mistake they made when they heard, yes, we will obey all the law. It says in Exodus 24:7, then he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of all the people, meaning Moses did that, read to all the people all these laws that we're getting ready to cover, okay, including the Ten Commandments. And it says that, and they said to Moses, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. Now, why did they say that? Because they're not going to do that. When we get to Exodus chapter 22, because in Exodus chapter 24, Moses is going to go up into the Mount Sinai to meet with the Lord, to receive all the instructions about the tabernacle and so forth. He's going to be there 40 days and 40 nights. And what's going to happen by the time we get to Exodus chapter 32? They're going to go to Aaron and say, Aaron, I think your brother, he's gone. He hasn't come down from the mount. Well, you know what? We need to make us a god so we can get out of here. And so, you know, the story, Aaron asks for their earrings and so forth of gold, and he makes the golden calf. Oh, what a mistake that was. Amen. Moses is up on the mount and with God getting instructions, and they're down there and they get in all kinds of trouble. So no, they weren't obedient to the word of God at all. 40 days later, they were already in trouble. So with all that being said tonight, it's important that we look at these laws, and we're going to cover them, something that's normally not done in church services anymore today, but not really taught through the Bible, but we're going to do that. We're going to look at the laws tonight for the new nation of Israel. Let's begin in chapter 21, verse 1, the laws concerning servants, okay? It says, now, these are the judgments which you shall set before them. If you buy a Hebrew slave or Hebrew servant, he shall serve 6 years. The seventh year, he'll go out free and pay nothing. If he comes in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master has given him a wife and she has borne him sons and daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. So the children of Israel. Now, slavery at that time, as horrible as slavery is, was universal, okay? And so the children of Israel, they had an option. They could sell themselves into servitude, if you will. Say, for example, due to poverty or they needed to pay off a debt, they could do so, but they could only do it for a period of 6 years. And after serving there in the household for 6 years, then the person who purchased him, he was now obligated to provide for him upon his release. Now, the Bible tells us in Deuteronomy 15:13, it says, and you will send him away free from you. You shall not let him go out empty handed, for you shall supply to him liberally from your flock, from your threshing floor, and from your wine press. For what the Lord has blessed you with, you shall give to him. So perpetual slavery for the Hebrew children, the Hebrew men and women, were absolutely prohibited. And so they must be set free the seventh year. However, It says in verse 5, but if the servant plainly says, well, I love my master, my wife, my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him to the judges, and he shall also bring him to the door or to the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Something we all do occasionally, right? We just say, take my ear and put a hole in it, right? Listen, this is something here. The piercing of the ear with that awl there where you lean up against the back of the door of wood and let him put a hole through your ear. They put a little earring thing in there. You know, what they were saying, it was a visible sign of a lifelong service to this family, to this man or whatever. And they would remain there in the household forever. And you know, this is really a picture of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ when we look at it. You see, you know, Jesus, he willingly came from heaven to here, didn't he? Did you know that Jesus didn't have to come for us? That God, you know, in Texas or in America, you know, we're a democracy, so we feel that we have rights. We think we have rights. But, you know, Jesus didn't have to die for us. He willingly, of his own volition, died for you and died for me. Amen? Yeah, of his own volition. Voluntary. He wanted to die for us. The Bible says in Hebrews, for the joy set before him, he endured the shame of the cross. And that joy that was set before Jesus was you. Think about that. Lost, sinful man. Me. And so that piercing of the ear, the picture of our Lord here, and it says in Psalm 40, verse 6, about the Lord, it says, sacrificing and offering you did not desire. And listen to what it says about the Messiah. It says, my ears you have opened, meaning to pierce the ear, like here that we're talking about in verse 5. And you did not require. He says, then behold, I come in the scroll of the book. It is written to me, I delight to do your will, O God, and your law is within my heart. I'm so thankful that Jesus came for us, aren't you? I'm so thankful that he said, I'm not going to go home unless I can take my children, my bride, the church home with me. I'm so thankful that he saved us. And then he says in verse 7, talking about a female slave, he says, if a man sells his daughter to be a female slave, she shall not go out as the males do. If she does not please her master who has betrothed her to himself, then he shall let her be redeemed. And remember, the only way that she could be redeemed was by a kinsman redeemer, okay? And he shall have no right to sell her to a foreign people, since he has dealt deceitfully with her. And if he has betrothed her to his son, he shall deal with her according to the custom of daughters. In other words, she has to have family status, okay? And if he takes another wife, he shall not diminish her food, clothing, her marriage rights. And if he does do these three for her, then she shall go out free without paying any money. So the law of the servants there. Now, let's look at the compensating personal injuries and so forth, verses 12 through 17. It expands upon the sixth commandment, thou shalt not murder. So verse 12, it says, he who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. However, if he did not lie in wait, but God delivered him into his hand, meaning that it was an accidental death, okay? Then I will appoint for you a place where he may flee. But if a man acts with premeditation against his neighbor to kill by treachery, you shall take him from my altar that he may die. Now, you know, we read all this, loved one, and we go, Bill, this is kind of boring, man. You know, this, you don't need to, we could kind of move someplace else. Do you know this was a revolution at that time? Do you understand? There was no nation on earth that had laws like this. God was making a people his own nation and saying, this is the way you're going to live. The same thing when we come to Christ. You know, now we're a new creation and this is the way we're going to live because the Lord now, he owns us. He's purchased us. He's redeemed us. Amen. So we look at this tonight and God says, you know what? If the death was an accident or if it was self-defense, then that person could literally flee to a city of refuge. But we'll cover those cities, the six cities of refuge, when we get over into the book of Numbers. But for right now, we're not going to cover that. And he who strikes, verse 15, he who strikes his father or his mother, meaning to kill them, shall be put to death. He who kidnaps a man sells him, meaning to sell him into slavery. Or if he is found in his hand, shall surely be put to death. See, God never, ever approved of slavery, nor does he ever. He who curses his father or mother shall be put to death. If men contend with each other, one strikes the other with a stone or with a fist, and he does not die, but is confined to his bed, if he rises again and walks about the house with his staff, then he who struck him shall be acquitted. He shall only pay for the loss of time and shall provide for him to be thoroughly healed. Isn't that amazing that God put that in there? He cares about everything that's going on. He says, you know what? If you're responsible for injuring that person, you're going to pay for all the work that he's missed, and you're going to pay for his medical expenses as well. And he says that if a man beats his male or female servant with a rod so that he dies under his hand, he'll be punished. He says, notwithstanding, if he remains alive a day or two, he'll not be punished, meaning when he did what he did, it wasn't because he wanted to murder him. It says, for he is his property. If men fight and hurt a woman with child, in other words, she's pregnant, so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows, he shall surely be punished, accordingly as the woman's husband imposes upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. But if any harm follows, then you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, and stripe for stripe. Anyone want to live under the law? This is tough, isn't it? And I go, whoa. And if a man strikes the eye of his male or female servant and destroys it, he shall let him go free for the sake of the eye. And if he knocks out the tooth of his male or female servant, he shall let him go free for the sake of his tooth. Isn't that amazing? That God brings it down to one tooth. That's how much God cares about everything that we do in our life. But did you notice that it said about a woman that is with child? In other words, did you notice something there? That unborn fetus is equal with the same life as the mother? And that is an amazing thing. In other words, he has just as much a human as his mother is. And God says life in the womb is not something less than a person. I think the Democratic National Convention should maybe put that in their 24,000 words page statement. Amen? Not trying to be divisive tonight. I'm just being honest. It says now the law concerning animals. Now it's really going to get serious, okay? It says, if an ox gores a man or a woman to death, then the ox shall surely be stoned, and the flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall be acquitted. But if the ox tended to thrust with its horns in times past, in other words, if you owned a bunch of Texas Longhorns, okay, and you're out here, and they had a history of injuring others, it says, well, and it's been made known to its owner. The owner knows about it. And he has not kept it confined so that it has killed a man or woman. The ox shall be stoned. Its owner also shall be put to death. Well, that's serious. If there's imposed on him a sum of money, then he shall pay to redeem his life. Whatever is imposed upon him, whether he has gored a son, gored a daughter, according to the judgment, it shall be done to him. If the ox gores a male or female servant, he shall give to his master 30 shekels of silver. That's the price of a slave, remember. And the ox shall be stoned. And if a man opens a pit, or if a man digs a pit and doesn't cover it, and an ox or donkey falls in it, well, the owner of the pit shall make it good, or she'll give money to the owner, but the dead animal shall be his. And if one man's ox hurts another so that it dies, then they shall sell the live ox, divide the money from it, and the dead ox they shall divide. Or if it was known that the ox intended to thrust in times past, and its owner has not kept it confined, he shall surely pay ox for ox, and the dead animal shall be his own. Anybody want to go buy an ox tonight? Now look at the laws here protecting personal property, verses 1 through 4. It expands on the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. If a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it, in other words, has a Texas barbecue, or sells it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox, and 4 sheep for a sheep. You ever wonder why God did that? Why 5 ox for an ox and only 4 sheep for a sheep? I have no idea. You know, I look at that, but I can tell you what I know about this. There's nothing worse than a sheep rustler. You know, there's nothing worse than a cattle rustler. You know what we used to do in Texas to those who would rustle your cattle or your horses? You'd hang them. Well, nothing's changed. You know, it says if a thief is found breaking in and he is struck so that he dies, there'll be no guilt for his bloodshed. In other words, if he's caught at the nighttime and you shoot the guy back then, or back, you didn't shoot him back then, but you know what I'm saying, he wouldn't be guilty. But if the sun is risen on that thief, in other words, he's a daytime thief, you know, there'd be guilt for his bloodshed. In other words, I guess you could have called for help or maybe identified the suspect. I don't know, but there'll be guilt for his bloodshed. He'll make full restitution if he has nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. If the theft is certainly found alive in his hand, whether it's ox or donkey or sheep, he'll restore double. So the thief had three choices. He could either make a full restitution, he could be sold into slavery, or he could restore double. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If we were doing that today, our court dockets would be cleared up in one day. In other words, you steal my Corvette, I want one more back. You paid double, his and her. It's right there in my driveway. Now, look at the laws concerning property damage in chapter 22, verse 5. If a man causes a field or vineyard to be grazed, in other words, damages it, and lets loose his animal and feeds it in another man's field, he shall make restitution from the best of his own field and the best of his own vineyard. So if he lets loose his animal and it feeds in another person's field. You know, one morning, Becky and I grabbed a cup of Sissy green tea and headed for the living room. We have a big bay window, and we like to sit there early in the morning, and we can just kind of talk with one another and read our Bibles there or whatnot. And, you know, I pulled the drape open, and I looked, you know, and I just kind of looked, and I thought, I'm not really seeing what I'm seeing, but all of a sudden, there were cows in my front yard. Well, I live in the city, folks. You understand? There were cows. Not only were they grazing on my lawn, they were fertilizing it, okay? And I looked there, you know, and I thought I was having like a flashback from the 60s or something, you know? But that's what they're talking about here. They're saying, listen, if that happens, you're going to have to restore. It says, if a man delivers to his neighbor money or articles, in other words, personal valuables, to keep, in other words, for safekeeping, and it is stolen out of that man's house, if the thief is found, he's going to pay double. If the thief is not found, then the master of the house shall be brought to the judges to see whether he has put his hand into the neighbor's goods. So back then, you know, they didn't have Wells Fargo. They didn't have Bank of America. I'm going to ask you a question. Who on your street right now, if you had to entrust $5,000 in cash, who would you take it to? Do you have a neighbor you could say, here's $5,000 in cash, here's a few diamonds, would you keep them for safekeeping? You know what I'm saying? I mean, I don't know. I think if I wouldn't even trust my relatives with that. You know what I mean? They'd be gone. The greed, the temptation would overwhelm them. They couldn't handle it. So listen, he says, if for any kind of trespass, whether it concerns an ox, donkey, sheep, clothing, for any kind of lost thing, anything that's lost, which another claims to be his, the cause of both parties shall come before the judges, and whoever the judges condemn shall pay double to his neighbor. Now, if a man delivers to his neighbor donkey, ox, sheep, or any animal to keep, in other words, to keep that animal for safekeeping, any kind of animal, no matter what it is, and it dies, or is hurt, or is driven away, no one seeing it, then an oath of the Lord shall be between them both, that he has not put his hand in his neighbor's goods, and the owner of it shall accept that, and he shall not make it good. But if, in fact, it is stolen from him, he shall make restitution to the owner of it. If it is torn to pieces by a beast, then he shall bring it as evidence, meaning the animal that's torn to pieces by the beast, bring it as evidence, and he shall not make good what was torn. Let's try to bring it up to date. Let's say, for example, you're getting ready to leave on a week's vacation, and you leave your little one-pound beloved chihuahua, you know what I mean, there for safekeeping with your neighbor. And the problem is that your neighbor has an overly aggressive pit bull who kills the chihuahua for sissy barking. You understand? No, you know, well, they do. It's sissy barking. I don't know. If you have a Chihuahua, it's all right. But the fact of the matter is, can a Chihuahua irritate you at times? You know, that, you know. Yeah. So he kills him for sissy evidence. So what you have to do, when the owner comes back, you have to say, here's your little sissy Chihuahua. Here's the evidence, and my animal just tore into pieces. So that's what's going on here. It says in verse 14, if a man borrows anything, meaning an animal, from his neighbor, and it becomes injured, dies, the owner of it not being with it. In other words, if the owner's not present with the animal, he shall surely make it good. Now, if its owner was with it, he shall not make it good. Why? Well, if it was hired, in other words, if it was a rented animal, it came for its hire. So if the animal was rented, then the owner's compensation would be the rent money. It says, if a man entices a virgin who is not betrothed, who is not engaged, and lies with her, he shall surely pay the bride price for her to be his wife. If her father utterly refuses to give her to him, he shall pay money according to the bride price of virgins. So if you have an unengaged virgin and she is enticed into sexual sin by some tomcat, you know what I mean, and it says he's going to pay for it, he's going to have to marry her, and then he's going to have to pay her father a fee that would ratify the engagement. Now, that was called the bride price. And the bride price was 50 shekels, I believe. It's over in Deuteronomy, I think, 29, someplace in that area. And so they had to do that. But the dad, if the dad said, listen, I don't want you in my family. I don't want to, just give me the money and get away from us. Then he had the right to do that as well. Verse 18, it says, you shall not permit a sorceress to live. You know, let me say something about that. If I, you know, what we don't see, what we're forgetting right now is what's overhead the children of Israel? They're on the mount, that's right, but what's on the mount? Is the cloud still there? The cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. Is manna still falling from heaven every morning? Absolutely. Are they still drinking from that spiritual rock? Absolutely. All these miracles are still taking place, and here you have can you imagine a sorceress, one who practices witchcraft, soothsaying, who speaks to the dead, mediums, whatever, who operates under the demonic realm, works for the devil? Can you imagine a person being involved in that in the camp of Israel? That's hard to believe. So, but they're getting ready to remember going to these nations, and God says, I don't want them around at all. They just wipe them out. It says, and whoever lies with an animal shall surely be put to death. And he who sacrifices to any god except to the Lord only, he shall be utterly destroyed. Remember that breaks the fifth or the first commandment. And so here, this animal, this bestiality, why would God make, all the way back then, why would God make a law like that? Well, the reason he did is because all the surrounding nations practiced that horrible sin. And the Canaanites, the worship of Baal, that was part of their practice, was a sin of bestiality. It was just a wicked, wicked world, and it's still a wicked world. And it says, you shall neither mistreat a stranger nor oppress him, for you were strangers in a strange land. You shall not afflict any widow or the fatherless child. If you afflict them in any way, God says, and they cry out to me at all, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath will become hot. And listen to what God says. I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless. Throughout the Word of God, widows and orphans hold a very, very special place with the heart of God. He loves them dearly. It says in Psalm 68:5 that God is a father of the fatherless. He is a defender of widows. Deuteronomy 27:19 says, cursed is the one who perverts the justice, do the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. The Bible says in Psalm 146:9, the Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and the widow. But the way of the wicked, he turns upside down. Remember in the New Testament, there James 1:27, where he writes that pure and undefiled religion is this, to visit the orphans and the widows. To visit, that word visit means to care for them, not to just feel sorry for them. Aren't you glad that we take care of orphans in Mexico? I thank God for that every day. I pray for those kids every day, every day. I'm so thankful that you never know. See, we don't know what we're, just the little support that we give. Every day a life is changed at Casa Hogar. Every day. And you know what? That's part of your reward in heaven. It's amazing all that God is doing, and we don't know hardly any of it. It says, if you lend money to any of my people who are poor among you, you shall not be like MasterCard, okay? No, I'm sorry. You'll be not be like a money lender to them. You shall not charge him interest. And if you take your neighbor's garment as a pledge, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down, for that is his only covering. It is his garment for his skin. What will he sleep in? And it will be that when he cries to me, I will hear. And the reason God says I'll hear, he says, for I am gracious. You know, back then, if they had a financial need, they could go and they could ask for a loan from a neighbor or whatever. But if they did that, the loans were always to be interest-free. And so maybe the person who was giving the loan would say, well, I need a pledge. And he says, well, all I have is my garment. And see, that garment, they took it off while they worked, but that's what kept them warm at night. It was like even their mattress. It was everything to them. And so God says, now listen, when he comes in from the field, you give him back that garment because he's going to sleep in it that night. How's he going to stay warm? God cares about all of that. God cares about the smallest things in our life. Amen. And you know, I know that when we go through this part of the thing, it may not be very exciting, but you know what? It's the Word of God. We need to learn the Word of God. He says, you shall not revile God nor curse the ruler of your people. You shall not delay to offer the first of your ripe produce and your juices. The firstborn of your sons, you'll give it to me. And likewise, you shall do with your ox and your sheep. It shall be with its mother 7 days. And on the eighth day, you shall give it to me. And you shall be holy men to me. You shall not eat meat torn by beast in the field. You shall throw it to the dogs. The dogs, the unclean animals. In other words, they couldn't eat that because the blood had not been drained and it was unclean. It was unholy to the Lord. Now, we're not going to cover all of chapter 23. And the church says, amen. But we're going to cover nearly all of it. No, I'm just joking. Look at verse 1 with me because it continues with God's laws. It says, you shall not circulate a false report. Do not put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. So, you know, gossiping and lying and slandering others is condemned throughout the entire Bible. And the rest of the chapter, now listen, is concerned with the Sabbaths, which we're going to study in detail later on, and also the three annual feasts that they had to attend, which we're going to study in detail later on. So I'm going to kind of skip over that. But what I don't want to skip over is verse 19, because it's not really clear, where it says, the first of the first fruits of your land you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. And watch this last part. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. And that's the one I wanted to clear up. When you read that, I remember reading that as a new Christian. And I was going, what in the world does that mean? You know, do not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. Well, first of all, it's inhumane to do that. Amen. It's this terrible thing. It was wicked. But it was also a wicked Canaanite fertility rite. It's always that underlying tone. The Canaanites, if you want to know how wicked the Canaanites were, Leviticus chapter 18, all the sins that are listed there, that is what the Canaanites were practicing in all the surrounding nations. And so you can go in there and see how wicked, oh, utterly wicked that they were. And so God says, you know what? You're not going to participate in any of those idolatrous practices at all. So he says in verse 20, behold, I send an angel. You see that capital A there? I send an angel before you, to keep watch over you, to protect you in the way, to bring you into the place which I have prepared. I believe that this angel is none other than the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ, okay? And the reason I say that is because the Bible teaches us in the New Testament that the children of Israel, that there was a rock who followed them throughout their time there in their wanderings. And the Bible says, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, then that rock was Christ. And so I believe that this was the Lord there, and he was following them and leading them and protecting them and so forth. And he says, to bring you into the place which I have prepared. There is nothing better than entering into the place where God has prepared for you. You understand? God is, or for the church, for all of us to enter in for the place where God has prepared for us. Of course, God was giving laws to prepare his people to enter into the new land, to the land of Canaan, to the land flowing with milk and honey. But you know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2:9, as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered the heart of the things of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. There's a lot of things that we miss that God has prepared for us. And you know why we miss them? We miss them because we're not following him. The only way to enter into the things that God has prepared for us is to follow our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And you know what? That also means you don't want to get ahead of God. You just want to wait on God and follow him, and you'll finally get to the place that he's prepared. He says, beware of him now, talking about the angel of the Lord. Beware of him, obey his voice, and do not provoke him, for he'll not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if you indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. For my angel will go before you and bring you into the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and I will, not you, God says, I will cut them off. The battle is always the Lord's, isn't it? Do you know that we do not fight against flesh and blood? We end up getting mad at people, and the God goes, why are you doing that? Why don't you look behind the circumstance, look behind the problem, and you're going to find out that we do not fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, amen? Against the things of wickedness, against the devil, that realm of the wicked one. So God says, oh no, I'm going to give all of it to you. And he says, but when you get there, now watch what he says, you shall not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do according to their works, but you shall utterly overthrow them and completely break down their sacred pillars. So he says, when you get to that land, you're going to have to clean it all up. I'm going to give it to you by grace, but you still have to take it. You still have to walk the walk. You have to obey me. You have to remove those idols and those sacred pillars, which was another to deal with the fertility rites of the Canaanite religion and so forth. So you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water. And look what God says he'll do. I'll take sickness away from the midst of you, and no one shall suffer a miscarriage or be barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days. I will, God over and over telling what he will do, and I will send my fear before you and will cause confusion among all the people to whom you come and will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. And you know what? That's a good word, isn't it? You know what? If God be for us, who can be against us? Never. Don't be afraid of men. Don't be afraid of people. Be afraid of God. The Bible says in 1 John 4:4, greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. Man, listen, the Lord lives in our hearts. We don't need to be afraid of anyone or anything or any situation, no matter what we face. The Lord is not only with us, he is in us as well. And it says, and I will send hornets before you. I wish he still did that today. Which shall drive out the Hivite, Canaanite, Hittite from before you. I will not drive them out before you in a year, in 1 year. Isn't that interesting that God says that? Matter of fact, it took 7 years when we get over the book of Joshua, but that's another story. It says, I'll not drive them out from you before you in 1 year, lest, and the reason why, lest the land become desolate and the beast of the field become too numerous for you. Now look what God's method is. Little by little, I will drive them out before you, and you will have increased until you have increased and you inherit the land. You know, little by little is God's method in so many things, isn't it? You know, we want everything instant. I mean, we want instant maturity, our prayers answered right now. We want instant provisions, instant victory, and so forth. You know, I find out that God works in my life personally, little by little by little by little. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 3:18 that what we're being transformed, what? From glory to glory. In other words, year after year, we're being into Christ-likeness, that image of our Lord. You know, it takes time. God is working in our lives. You know, the Bible tells us in Psalm 138:8, it says, God says, I will perfect those things which concerns you. You know, I remember whenever, you know, years ago, I don't know, maybe 10, when I quit smoking. I'm just joking. You guys, man, you're tired tonight. I don't know what's wrong with you. I know I am, but you shouldn't be tired. It's only been 120 today. And you know, when I came to the Lord, I smoked cigarettes. I hadn't been smoking very long, but I was smoking. And I didn't think I was ever going to be able to quit cigarettes. It was just killing me because, you know, you go to church, you know, and you felt guilty. And so you'd put all this cologne on and everything, you know, before you got to church, and everybody knew you were smoking. You smell it a mile away. You understand? You think you can hide that nicotine. You can't hide it. Okay. And then the day you finally, and you say, when is it, Lord, I feel so guilty. I don't want to damage my body and all this. And then all of a sudden, I will perfect those things which concerns you. And all of a sudden, he just says it's over with and you never pick up another one, you know? God is so good. You know, the Bible tells us in Philippians 1:6, it's that little by little, it says, he who began a good work in you. And you know what? We are a good work. Amen. He says, he who began a good work in you will complete it until the very day of Christ. That means until the moment we meet him. God is still working on us. He's conforming us into the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he says here, I'll set your bounds from the Red Sea to the Sea of Philistia and from the desert to the river. For I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out before you. You shall make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in your land unless they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. Now, we'll learn later that during the time of Joshua, here in the Old Testament, that they didn't drive all the inhabitants out of the land, did they? No. And you know what? The ones that they left in the land are the ones that really caused them all the problems. And then we find out that there's that first covenant that Joshua, even though he didn't mean to, he was deceived, but he made a covenant there with them. You know, when you look at the children of Israel, after all God did, God sending the prophets, all the things that he did, begging the children of Israel to turn back to him. They had the law. They saw the pillar of cloud. All the things that God did. It's a sad story, isn't it, when it finally they were totally given over to idolatry, and they were so given over that God says, you know what? There's nothing more I can do with you. And you know what happened? The northern kingdom went into captivity in 722 B.C. with Assyria. And then in 586 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar came and took Judah, or the southern kingdom, and took them into horrible, horrible bondage for 70 years. Oh, I tell you, it pays to obey. It pays to walk with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Aren't you glad tonight that we are under grace? That we're covered, that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Now, church, listen, I know that I've got to come back to this subject just for a moment. And I don't mean to harbor on it. I'm not trying to meddle in your personal life or any of those things. But I want you to listen to me just for 1 minute. We're going to close in prayer. This is the most important election in our history. I'm not talking about candidates. I'm not here to say Democrat or Republican. I'm telling you that you need to be praying that God shifts and turns our nation. I tremble when a nation says, you know, Israel is just not important. When we have a president, I'm not beating him up. He has his own, I respect him. I pray for him. I respect the office of our land. I pray for our president. But whenever you have a president of the United States calling Netanyahu, or the Sarkozy, the French president, a liar, and then saying I have to deal with him, and then our president said I'd have to deal with this guy every day. I'm going to tell you something. Calvary Chapel, we're pro-Israel. That's our timepiece. Israel right now is, as it says in Psalm 83, the nations that are there, Israel is literally, Psalm 83 has not been fulfilled, by the way. Israel is literally surrounded by enemies. And what's happening in our world is we're just getting, the politicians and stuff, they're getting tired of dealing with it. And that's why today, when he said, he's making his stance saying, you know what, we're just kind of, you know, we don't even want to talk about Jerusalem, about what it is or what it's not. Well, you know, God commanded us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Amen. You need to vote. You need to pray. We need to vote righteousness. And you don't have very long to make your decision. We're already September the 5th. November is going to be here before you know it. Amen. I'm serious. So please, if you have not registered to vote, would you do so? It is your God-given right. For 30 million Christians to sit at home on the night of the election is a bad thing. Don't let that be one of you, okay? Father, we thank you tonight for this lengthy Bible study. Lord, I know that sometimes part of what we cover, Father, is a little difficult. There's no rhyme or method to it, hard to put a sermon to it. But Lord, it's still your word. We want to know it and learn it and enjoy it and embrace it. We thank you for your word, Father, that you have exalted above your very name, as the psalmist has said. I pray for your people tonight. I pray that you open up a window from heaven, that you pour out a financial, spiritual, health blessing, whatever it might be, Lord, to their persons. That you bless their children, their grandchildren, their marriages. If they're single, that you bless their single life. And Lord, I just pray that every need is met, and it always will be. I pray that we look to you and not to the things of this world. I pray, Father, that we're not negligent in doing our duty. For Lord, you've commanded us to pray for all those in authority, kings and so forth, that we might live in peace. And Lord, that's exactly what we want, is peace in our nation. Prosperity again, Father. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem tonight. We pray for the nation of Israel. We pray, Lord, for victory. And we love you, we praise you, and we honor you in this house. In Jesus' name. And the church says, amen.